Well, some of you are probably wondering, oh man, he got started late. Does that mean we're going to go late? No, it doesn't. Man, aren't you glad you came today? Man, I needed this. And I'd encourage David, you and Jacquet, and Jared and Christine after the service, kind of go up by the welcome desk there and let people stop by and just love on you a little bit and congratulate you. You know, if you're first time here this morning, we are in a new message series called Hidden Figures, and it's a six-week, really, expose of six ladies in the life of Jesus. Although they were demeaned and sometimes disdained and dismissed as being insignificant, they were very significant in the life of Jesus. And in fact, five of them are mentioned in the very genealogy of Jesus. And so we've been kind of walking through that to try to gain some kernels of truth from that. And last week we started with by looking at a very interesting character in the Bible, Tamar number one. And we looked at her life and kind of peeled back that onion a little bit. And Tamar was a woman that God chose to use in spite of some very difficult circumstances and some questionable choices that were made by all those involved in this story. And what we learn from that, I hope that what you learn from that, at least it's what I was hoping to teach, is three things. Is number one, we don't always get to choose our circumstances in life. And quite frankly, and I think all of us can agree, sometimes circumstances in life, well, they just stink. Can I get a witness to that? Sometimes they do. We don't get to choose them. However, God knows all that. And in our circumstances, even whatever it is that they are, we do get to make choices in our circumstances. Our choice to follow God and trust Him or not. And in the midst of that, as we do that, well, we see that God can begin to take our circumstances and our choices, and He can use every single one of them for our good, but more importantly, for His glory. And God's got a plan, and as Job even said in chapter 42 of Job, is after God had kind of just chewed Job out a little bit, and as Job was questioning him, Job responded and he said, God, I know this, your plans cannot be thwarted. And so God uses our circumstances and our choices, and I just encourage you, if you hadn't had a chance to listen to that message, that you'd go back and listen to it on podcast. You can go to our website. Just really encourage you, kind of get you caught up on the series. Well, this morning, in the very brief time that we have together, we're going to look at the life of another woman who, quite frankly, would have been, you know, it's prom time, and it's, you know, at the end of school where you're signing annuals, you know, and all this stuff, you know, and you're assigning least or most likely to succeed. This lady would have probably been least likely to succeed. The least likely, you would think, in the Bible that God would use to bring glory to Himself, especially to mention her in His genealogy. And He chose to highlight her in the Bible, and her name is Rahab. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to, I encourage you to open them or your Bible apps to the sixth book of Joshua. If you don't, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. It's right after the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at, and hopefully this week you'll take time to look at chapters 2 through 6. We all know the story kind of where this kind of centers or is kind of intertwined with. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. How many of y'all remember that song? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. See, y'all went the same BBS I did. We all know that story, but one that's not taught in VBS is Rahab, at least not the truth, or not, you know, not expounding on that. And for the next few minutes, I want us to look at chapters 2 and 6, but for the sake of time this morning, I just want to read chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. If you don't have your Bibles or apps, you can see it on the screen, and here's what the Word of God says. Why don't we stand to honor the reading of that, if you don't mind. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house. Now, you might want to underline harlot's house. Now, you think, man, he wants me to underline that in my Bible. Yes, I do. And bring the woman and all she has out there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all she had. They also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. May God have his teaching. May the Holy Spirit guide, lead, teach, convict, and encourage us as need be. And all God's people said. All right, please be seated. So you know the story. The story is that on the west side of Jordan, God's people were about to inherit the promise and cross over the Jordan and come into Canaan and begin to lay hold of the promised land. And they're on the side of the Jordan. The story is that you got to understand it wasn't just a few people. Some historians believe it could have been a million people. They're on the side of the Jordan. The Jordan was at its height. It was running. It was fast. And God told Joshua, just like he did way back in the day, he said, hey, just have the guys hold an ark, put their feet, and the water will part. And it backed up at least 8 miles or more. And the people crossed over on dry land as they prepared to lay siege on Jericho. But before they did that, Joshua, a soldier, decided to send in some spies. Now, we're not talking about the 12 spies. We're talking about 2 spies to go in and learn what they could, to get some information. And so they slip into the city of Jericho. I find this very interesting. The first place that they go is to a house of ill repute. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, so we're just going to have to make some suppositions, but you got to ask yourself the question, why did they go there first? Could it have been they'd been out in the wilderness for so long, they were looking for a little companionship? Or could it be that they were just very wise soldiers and know that a lot of people went through there and there was a lot of pillow talk going on and they could probably gain some valued intel? It doesn't really tell us. It only tells us they went to the house of the harlot. And that's how she was named. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, so they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab. Now I have to tell you, there's been a lot of attempts and since this story happened that people have tried to change the word that's here and make it into they went to the house of the innkeeper. But can I just tell you that the word over and over and over again that's used is not innkeeper, it's harlot. It is what it is. And God did that intentionally because, listen, she also is a representative of us who are always having a struggle being faithful to a living God. And so we just understand that Rahab had a bad reputation. Is that fair to say? And so this morning, the word prostitute is from the word zuna, and it literally means harlot. Now, I don't know a whole lot about harlots, but I know this. In every society, since we can remember, they were known as moral lepers. They were pariah of the society. You've heard that statement, the oldest profession in the world. But it was a bad reputation. You know, it wasn't one of those things to say, well, what do you do for a living? This is what I do. You want my card? It wasn't a great reputation. It wasn't something that we bragged. She was a social outcast. In fact, her house was built on the top of the wall. It was like a little room carved out. But everyone knew where Rahab lived, at least all of the men, and I'm sure all the women. Rahab had a terrible reputation, a bad reputation. Very quickly, I want to give you the main meat of this. Some of you this morning may have a bad reputation. And a bad reputation, can I just tell you, a bad reputation is hard to earn. I mean, a good reputation is hard to earn, but it's easy to lose. It takes a long time to earn a good reputation, but you can lose it just like that. Some of you may be sitting here and you're battling with your reputation. Maybe you're known as a mean person, an angry person, a liar, a cheater, lazy. You've got a bad reputation and you want to break out of that. Can you imagine? I just have to believe that Rahab wasn't exactly proud of her reputation. But I want you to know this, that God can restore a bad reputation. God can change a name. Now, it's hard, and you'll see as I'm going to point this out here in a little bit, mankind has a hard time letting go of somebody's bad reputation. Mankind wants to pigeonhole you and keep you right where you're at. And in Psychology 101, there's a thing called blame displacement. If we can put somebody down, it makes us feel better about ourselves. We all do it. Lord, forgive us. And no one wanted her to be able to rise up above that reputation. And there are people out there that don't want you to rise up above your reputation. Maybe you're known as a drug addict. Maybe you're known as a wife beater. Maybe you're known as whatever, and society will keep you right there. They have no problem doing that. But I want you to know this morning, if you hear nothing else I say, God can change a bad reputation. And I'm going to point it out to you here in a little bit. God can take a prostitute and turn her or a he into a protector of the gospel. We see in this story that they came in and Rahab talked with them, and she knew who they were, and she knew who the God was that they served. And instead of, she could have, if they'd have found out, if the king of Jericho would have found out that she was harboring them, they would have killed her and her entire family. But I want you to know, God changes a reputation and can take a prostitute and turn them into a praiser. God can take the pariah of society and turn them into the protagonist of a gospel story of salvation. You see, we see here that Rahab really is an indicator of the salvation of God. He takes what's bad and he turns it into good. Romans 8:28, we know that. You see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, amen? But God cleanses that, and he exchanges our robe of the nasty and turns it into the robe of the new. And God's doing that in our life. And he can take a woman who worked in the night, became a woman who walked in the light. Man, that'll preach all day, amen? He can take a harlot and turn her into a female hero. The word heroine, but I figure y'all might get messed up on that. But it's pronounced the same way. Female hero sounds all right. He can take a hooker and turn her into a heroine. Isn't that amazing what God can do if he gets ready to do it? And listen, the point of this is God knows who you are, where you are, and what you're doing, and he still loves you, and he still wants to include you in his overall plan for the gospel. There's not a person here that he doesn't want you to have a good reputation. When people look at us, Matthew 5:16, he says, the goal is this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, your reputation. But it's not our reputation. They may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. You and I, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have a reputation to uphold. His name is Jesus. And when they see us, they ought not see us and what we used to do, but what we're doing now. There's a new reputation. Chapter 2, verses 10 and following, I want you to also know that God can reorient a blurred reality. I want you to imagine for just a second Rahab. Rahab, her reality was taking money from men for their physical pleasure, degrading herself, allowing them to degrade her. That was her reality. If you know anything about sex trafficking, you know that those women get degraded and demeaned and dismissed, and they eventually begin to think that's just their lot in life. No, it's not. God's got a greater purpose, and God can change our blurred realities, thinking we have no way out of our situation. We can't change. Our situation can't change. And I'm telling you, by Rahab's story, we see here that God can take what's blurred and he can bring it into the light and make it clear. He can take that life that's down in the miry muck, the Bible says, the psalmist says, and he can place our feet on a foundation that's solid, and he can change our reality. No matter what you've done, no matter where you currently are, God wants to change your reality into something that you can be proud of and something that he can be proud of, and he wants to do that even starting today in many of your lives. God takes those blurred realities and he clears them up. And we see in her story, oh, I wish I had time to go through all of this, but here's what we see here in verses 8 and following. We actually start in verse 10. It says she's having this conversation with these men, these spies. And I love what she says here. Reality begins to change when we start listening to the right voice. You see, the enemy is the loud voice. He's telling you how dirty you are and how rotten you are and how you'll never crawl out of that hole. But I want you to know that God is constantly speaking, saying, I love you. I've got a plan for you. And she says right here, for we have heard about how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. She goes on to say, and when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any of the men. This is just the process. Start listening to the still small voice. Start listening to the truth and no longer the lies. The Bible tells us Jesus is that he is here and to be our standard. He said this, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate God. We're to be an example, and it starts with hearing. But you can hear it all day long. You can hear a message all day long, kind of get kind of tore up in your heart a little bit. But unless you believe it, you're not going to change the reality. There's more to hearing. There's something called believing. And believing then always translates into a different action of what you've been doing. Faith comes by hearing. Amen? But James says and just kind of break it down to the basics, you can hear it, but if you don't do it, you ain't really heard it. Because you're not acting on it. But when we hear it and we believe it and we start acting on it, I promise you, our spiritual reality changes. And many times, our personal realities change. I've had a lot of time to think this week, sitting in hospital waiting rooms and things like that, and just contemplating where I used to be and where I am now. I am a walking testimony, and many of you are as well, that God can change a reality. God can change a reputation. Y'all probably won't have a hard time believing this, but growing up, Paul might know this, but I kind of had a little bit of a black sheep reputation. Now God's given me amen. I think Paul may have pictures to prove it. I don't know how much, if you get lots of money, tithe on it, okay? Here's what I want you to know is when God can reorient a blurred reality, he changed Rahab's reality. Instead of listening to the lies, being stuck in a situation that was going to lead to destruction, he changed her reality, and she starts turning her ear to what and to what she knows of what she's heard about God Almighty, and she begins to adjust, and she hides these spies. She hides these spies and keeps them from getting killed. And not only does she hide the spies, she detracts the enemy, or distracts. And she says, I don't know where they're at. Now, I can't promote lying, but God used it. And on top, she had laid them under some flax. And flax is used in kind of dyeing clothes and stuff. And so she hid them, and she went up and says, now when you come out of there, go up in the hill country, stay about 3 days. Don't go the direction, because they're going to come looking for you. And she gave them the direction to be saved from the enemy. Isn't that interesting that when God changes our heart, we can't help but tell other people how to be protected from the enemy? Let that sink in a little bit. God is who he says he is, but your reality and my reality will not change until we believe it and we begin to live like we believe it. Rahab believed it, and it brought her salvation. But it doesn't just bring her salvation. It changed some things. How many of you are dads here this morning that have kids? Right, keep your hands up. I want to see them. Okay, how many of you have girls? You have girls, keep your hands up. All right, thank you. Blow your hand. Can you imagine your daughter coming home and saying, Daddy, I got a new job? Or worse yet, you don't know what that is, and you as a dad find out what your daughter's doing. Imagine how heartbroken you'd be. Imagine how ashamed you'd be. The Bible doesn't tell us this in this particular passage, but being a harlot was not reputable. It was something that brought shame upon the family. And you can read into this, you can see that she wasn't with her family. They were separated from her. Sometimes a way we live our lives, when we start living for ourselves and we think about we can't get out of these realities, we start believing the reputations, we get those reputations, maybe someone begins to, they're like, man, I mean, how many of us know somebody, really, in our deepest, darkest, true thoughts say, man, I just don't know that God could save that person. Can we be honest? Yeah? Don't point at each other, okay? But I want you to notice something here. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we don't see Rahab thinking of herself. She's heard about God. She's protected the men of God. She's sent them out to be safe from the enemies of God. And now we see something that is a heart transformation, a relationship transformation. She says, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you give me some money, that you make my life better. Here's what she said. She starts thinking about the broken relationships in her life, and she says that you also deal kindly with my father's household. You know that Rahab had to have led a life under the shame of her job with her family. You had to know, you have to know that she probably couldn't look her daddy in the eye. And her mama was embarrassed to go out and buy groceries because everybody was wagging their head at their daughter. But I want you to know that not only can God change a bad reputation and he can reorient a blurred vision, God can repair broken relationships. There is nothing impossible with God. God restored relationships, and you can read about it, and I'd love to have time to expound it a little bit more, but and deliver our lives from death. You see, there's something happens when we hear the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, we start acting on the Word of God, we quit thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others and their salvation. Christians, we need to understand, followers of Christ, it ain't about us. It has never been about us. It's about God, it's about Him, and it's about them. And Rahab, this story teaches us that we don't have to have a bad reputation. We don't have to have a blurred reality. We don't have to have broken relationships that God can't fix. I've seen it time and time again. Now, it always takes two. But can you imagine? It's like the prodigal story, the story of the prodigal son. I just have to imagine that Daddy's heart was broken. Man, will I ever see my daughter turn around? Will I ever have her in my home again? Will I ever be able to hold my head up high and deal with my shame? Will I ever be able to forgive myself? I must have done something wrong because look what my kid turned out. We see in this story that the spies said, okay, our life for your life. You put out a scarlet thread. And Benjamin, we could talk all day about that scarlet thread. Let me just tell you, without the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ showing that we're indicated that we belong to Him, the enemy's going to overtake us. I can preach a whole different sermon on that, okay? But she hung that scarlet thread out there, and when Joshua brought that army back through there, I want to read something to you in chapter 6, if I can, real quick. He said, and the city shall be under the ban, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, you keep calling her that, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 22, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out, go into the harlot's house, bring the woman and all she has out here as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and it mentions her father first. Her father and mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Some of us are asking God to heal broken relationships. What we need to ask on top of that is, God, how do you want to use me to do that? What's my part? What's my part? Does my family know that the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ runs through the center of my life? Do they know that I belong to Him? Now comes the good part. You ready for it? We're almost done. Man, I'm about to get to preaching, okay? this truth here, man, I'm just telling you. God can heal broken relationships, but I also want you to know that God can redeem a blemished record. You see, even here in the rest of Joshua, it goes on into the New Testament. mankind keeps trying to stick that tag on Rahab. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 31. By faith, now she's mentioned in the hall of faith. A hooker. Former hooker. And the hall of faith, but he mentions her job. By faith, the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. James chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And guess what example he uses? And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? But here it is, man, I want you to catch this. You cannot miss this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 4. It should be up on the screen. Don't miss this. When Matthew, the tax collector, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, mentions Rahab, here it is. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and Amminadab Nahshon, and Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. There is no mention of her past, only her name. Her name is written as it was supposed to be in that book. He mentions her name. Her past was put in the past because of her connection with Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, there's something about it. And here we go. I'm going to tie this up real quick. And Luke, in chapter 1, we see, or chapter 10 and verse 20, we see that Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. And they were having everything great happen. And they were coming back. And they're like, man, even all these miracles were happening. And all these spirits were getting cast out. Listen to what Jesus told them. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You see, name is important, but more importantly than the name is where it's written. Oh, this is so good. Listen, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, 15, this is what God gave John, this wonderful vision of the book. And I got news for you. When he opens the book, it's going to say Rahab with no asterisk. Here it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From those presents, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, everybody, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Hey, our names are going to be in some books. It's important which book it's in, though, because he goes on and said, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in those books according to their deeds. And the sea, it says, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Now, so I in my limited ability to understand, there's a recording going on of what we do for and against God. It's written in a book, and our names are attached to it. But we don't want God going in that book looking for our name. What we want is the name that's in the other book that erases all of that, that negates all of that. Because it goes on to say, then death and Hades, all that other stuff that was written in that book, were thrown in the lake of fire. That's the second death, the lake of fire. And here it is. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God redeems a blemished record. If all we're worried about what man say about us and what we've done against God, when the salvation comes through the scarlet salvation of Jesus Christ, as his blood ran out of him and he gave his life so that we might have life, and our life, our name is transferred from the books of the deeds to the book of life, where our name is written in there. My question to you is, if today were the last day on the face of the earth and the books were opened, which book would your name be found in? Would your name be found in the book of life? Would your name be found that says, I just imagine it open it up and it says, J. McFadden, and there's no mention of all that other stuff. It's gone. Because my Bible says that when he forgives me, he casts that sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. It's not that he can't remember it anymore. He chooses to remember it no more. And he writes my name, he transcribes it, and it's there. And that's the only name. It's, I belong to Jesus. Rahab's lesson of salvation. Man, we could probably spend 2 or 3, 4 weeks just talking about her, but we do have to go home at some point. So now what? This morning I want you to hear a couple of truths, and then we're going to close and sing in response and pray in response and act in response to this. Three truths I want you to hear. And I really encourage you to go read this story because there's just so much. You'll just stay in it. You'll stay in these chapters 2 to 6. It's incredible what God can do in the life of a person no one else thinks he can do it through. Number one, it's not who you were that matters. It's about who God says you are. It's not about what anybody else says about you either. It's not what others see in you. It's about what God sees in you. And thirdly, it's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. Do you belong to Jesus? Or are you still living with a bad reputation, broken relationships, in a blurred reality? This morning I want to offer thee the opportunity for God to change your name from the book of deeds to the book of life. And if you've never done that, today's the day to do that. Because another thing I was reminded of this week, we're never promised another day. No one just says, I think I'll get up and die today. I think I'll get up and just let cancer ravish my body. Or I think I'll just get up and walk out and somebody was texting on their phone and they run into me and kill me and my family. Nobody plans on that. So this is holy time. We've had holy time today. We've seen God do some amazing things. Wouldn't it be great to see God do some more amazing things by transforming some lives like Rahab into names that are written as part of Jesus' book? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm just going to spend just a couple of moments in prayer, and then we'll sing and be dismissed. This morning, I really don't want you to rush out of here without nailing this down in your mind. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There is no more important question than that. If today you would be honest with yourself and honest with me and say, I hope it is, but I don't know that it is, but I want it to be. And Jay, would you pray for me? I hope it is, but I'm not even sure that it is. Nobody looking around, and please, let's just honor one another for a second. Just keep your eyes closed, no one looking around. If you'd say, that's me, I just don't know, but I want to know, would you raise your hand? Let me see you, and then I'll kind of acknowledge you, and you put it back down, and you say, just pray for me, Jay. Okay. Anybody else? I want my name in there. Thank you. There's a few of you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you raised your hand and you really want to nail that down so you don't have to go out of here questioning that anymore, in just a few minutes, we're going to begin to pray, and I'm going to say amen. Then I'm going to slip down here in the front. I'm going to stand down front. And if you pray, if that's you, and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'd like you to pray for me because I want my name written in that life, the book of life. I'm going to ask you to just come down and tell me that. Take me by the hand. Now you say, why would you do that? Well, it's not to embarrass you. It's to encourage you. I promise you that every other believer here in this building, if you do that, they're going to get excited. Nobody's going to wag a finger at you and shake their head. They're going to be excited, lifting their hands and praising Jesus that he's still in the business of fixing folks. So I'm going to stand down here, and then you come and take me by the hand. I'll pass you off to one of our elders, and they'll go pray with you. But listen, don't leave here without getting that question answered. Amen? Father, it's in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that, God, we thank you for examples like Rahab. Give us hope in our own lives. We can't do anything bad enough to keep us away from your love. We can't do anything good enough to gain your love. The only thing we can do is accept your free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ to experience your love. God, this morning I pray for the Rahabs, whether that be men or women, God, who are struggling, who want to know, who want to, they've lived a life and they're just tired of it. They know deep down inside it's a wrong reality and they want to cross from death to life. They want to find salvation. I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage to do that this morning. I pray for others still, God, who still Satan keeps throwing their past at them and their past deeds and their reputations. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, would you break that bondage from them this morning? Would you just get rid of it and just surround them and let them know how much you love them and that you know what they've done and you love them anyways? And God, that they would confess those things, but not just confess. God, confessing is just agreeing with you of those things. It has to be followed with repentance. God, it has to be followed with turning away from those things and running into your arms. And I pray that would happen. God, all over this place, I begin to ask, Holy Spirit, you begin to speak to men and women's hearts, that men and women would step out of their seats and begin to fall at the altar and begin to cry out to you and pray, God, that you would just begin revival here at this church. And God, that our lives would be those lives that would reflect that crimson tide that rolls from Genesis to Revelation, that story of salvation. Father, you do what you do best. Father, we'll be careful and grateful and thankful to give you all credit, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.